Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And we're going to zoom in on verses 15 through 11 as we conclude our series on spiritual fitness, endurance, the key to physical fitness. And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 5 through 11. Reading from the English Standard Version, the Word of God reads as follows. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son or child whom he receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or children. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10 says, for they discipline us for a short time as it seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithful that are here this morning, young and the old. We pray that your spirit will speak to our hearts, that you will give us a tailor-made word that will speak to us individually, personally, and also corporately. We pray, O God, that your words will bring enlightenment, understanding, strength, and the ability to please you in every area of our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sacrificing your life for our liberty, for loving us with an everlasting love, and underneath are your everlasting arms of care and provision. Whatever unspoken need that we have today, Lord, may you minister to that need. May you provide supernaturally for that need, that the person who struggles in silence will experience joy and peace and be able to rejoice outwardly and openly. You said that what we do in terms of prayer and fasting and giving in private, that you will reward us publicly. So bless your people today with your presence and your power, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Endurance, the key to physical fitness. Now let's begin with our working definition of what endurance is. We said that endurance is the capacity to sustain Christ's likeness over a long period of testing, and the ability to develop spiritual qualities that conform to Christ in the test. It was James G. Bulkey who states, you never will be the person you can be if pressure, tension, and discipline are taken out of your life. Peter Collins states, being disciplined in your pursuit of long-term goals is only possible if you can consistently focus on the decisions and actions that lead to accomplishing those goals. Tom Landry, he was the long-term football coach of the Dallas Cowboys, I believe. He said the job of a coach is to make players, listen to this, to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Do you hear that? That's rich. That the job of the coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Spiritual endurance requires things that we don't want to do in order to achieve what we've always wanted to be. And that is to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. See, spiritual endurance will not occur without pressure, tension, pain, and problems. Now, what God is doing through the context of our life circumstances is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He uses the tests and trials in our lives, and He takes that test and trial, and He begins to train us or discipline us in that trial.
Yes.
That the product may be Christ's likeness in the long run. Now, if you follow the outline, I want to look at this, for example, as we conclude this final PowerPoint on spiritual endurance, the key to physical fitness, that we need endurance to carry out the ways of God. You know, we talked about carrying out the will of God and carrying on the work of God, but we need to carry out the ways of God. And it begins with discipline. Now, what is discipline? The word discipline is used 10 times in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. So each word in the Bible is very significant. And when the same word is used 10 times in 7 verses, it's highly significant. The Holy Spirit is saying, focus in on that word. What is it? Discipline means training. It comes from the Greek word paideia, where we get the word pedagogical, which is a training method to teach a child from 5 years old to adulthood. It is used in reference to a father training his children or training someone in righteousness, or in our context, God training his children to be spiritually mature in the midst of trials. The writer of Hebrews is saying God lovingly disciplines his children to train them to become spiritually mature, to experience spiritual growth and development. It is meant to draw us away from what will cause us harm and lead us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual growth process, a spiritual maturation process. It's character building that God is after. And that's why God allows us to experience on the journey of Christ's likeness, tests, trials, and troubles. It is God's effort in your life and mine to realign our wills to His will. That's what it is. It's spiritual training. Now, what it is not. Discipline is not punishment. It's correction. Sometimes when hardships and calamity fall upon the people of God, we think that those sufferings are punishments for our sinfulness. Hardships and sufferings, beloved, are not God's way of getting even with you. Neither is it God's means of retaliating for the wrongs you have committed. God's discipline is not God's sentence on your life. The punishment of our sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus uttered from the cross as He bled and died, He said, "It is finished." No condemnation, no punishment, right? No wrath of God. Because of what Jesus did on our behalf. He became our substitute. And through His substitutionary death, we receive acceptance and forgiveness and reconciliation and life with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not God getting you back. Discipline is not God retaliating against your wrongs committed against Him. When God disciplines us, He is not getting us back. He is drawing us back when He disciplines us. He seeks to bring us back to His will, back to His word, and back to His ways, that we may bear the spiritual qualities of Christ-likeness. In order for us to receive His discipline in the spirit in which He intended it, we must understand God's role in our maturation or growth process. This is God's role. PowerPoint B. God filters the events of life through His sovereign fingers so that we might become more and more and more like His Son. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 says. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. See, God's role in our life is to make us like His Son. A novice once asked the great artist Michelangelo how he sculptured such beautiful statues. Pointing to an angel he had just chiseled out of the marble, he said, I saw the angel in the marble, and I chiseled it until I set it free. Likewise, God wants to free us to be all that we can be in Him. He has to knock off the rough edges of our sinfulness, right? Chisel away at the wrongful attitudes and sandpaper the flaws out of our character. And for that to happen, He must discipline us. He must train us in such a way that we come out more like Him. So how does He do this? And what does this prove? God's role in our spiritual growth process. Well, number one, God's discipline is a sign. That's what it is. It's a sign of a personal relationship. Thank God that He disciplines us, because that means we are His children.
That's true.
That means He loves us. And He loves us enough to accept us as we are, but He loves us even more to not allow us to remain the same. That's a loving Father, a heavenly Father. So in Hebrews 12, look at verse 6 and 7. It says, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as His children, not His enemies. For what is there whom For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God's discipline is compared to a parent's discipline of a child. A parent only has jurisdiction over their child, not their neighbor's child, but their child. There has been a lot of fights when someone tried to discipline someone they don't have jurisdiction over. So because of the relationship, the parent has an innate concern and understanding of their child. As a result, a loving parent administers the discipline with an eye on helping the child to become all they can be. That's the point. God's discipline flows out of His love for us. We are His children. Unlike human parents, He never disciplines in anger.
True.
Jeremiah 10, 24 says, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. He said, God, if you were to discipline me in your anger, I'll be powdered dust.
So true.
Psalms 118, verse 18 says, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Sometimes when you're disciplined, you feel like you're dead, but you're still breathing. You're still alive. You'll be able to see another day. When faced with the hardships of God's discipline, we should accept it as God's method of training. And it is a sign that we are beloved by God. We are His beloved children. And this was the issue with the Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians who found themselves in the midst of persecution because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They thought to themselves, let me go back to Judaism. Let me go back to what kept me in bondage. And the writer here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 was telling them, don't go back to that life. And don't feel that God has abandoned you, or that God is punishing you, or that God is angry with you, because He's not. What He's doing with the persecution you're going through, He's going to use that persecution as a training methodology. Yes. And in that training, He's going to make you become more and more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves us just the way we are, but refuses to let us stay that way. Here are these men and women that were under persecution. They were doubting God's love for them. They were questioning whether they should leave the Christian faith and run back to Judaism. And so God disciplined them with that persecution out of love for them. He wants us ultimately in our living to reflect the Son that He sent to die for our sins on the cross. He wants us to be like Jesus, not like ourselves. Don't take His discipline as anger toward you. Take it as affirmation that you are His child and that He has a purpose for you in that discipline, and that He wants nothing but the best for you through that discipline. His ultimate goal is not so you will get to heaven, and you will, but His ultimate goal in your salvation is that you become like His Son, Jesus Christ, because you're only accepted because of Jesus. Yes. He only hears your prayers because of Jesus. You can only approach His throne of grace and mercy because of Jesus. Nothing about you, everything about Jesus that God accepts. So what does God want to do? Make everyone like Jesus. And He does that in this temporary modality called discipline. Secondly, God's discipline is often painful. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than joyful and pleasant. But later it yields, here's the product, it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see what God is sharing with us is that in the midst of the persecution, they were doubting God, wanted to run back to Judaism, but He told them God wants to use this persecution to train you to be attitudinally and behaviorally like His Son. Because when His Son was faced with the persecution of others, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave His enemies. He prayed for His enemies. He overcame His enemy not with vengeance or violence, but with love and truth. So that's what the Father wants us to be able to do in our interpersonal relationships, where people are against us because we are for Him. I remember the physical discipline I received from my grandmother. I can't forget it. An indelible mark on my consciousness. I can't forget the paddling that I received from Dr. Hobart Gregg from Weiser Park Elementary School. When he paddled me that day for talking too much in class, I never talked again. Not in class. I made it through Weiser Park without getting in trouble because of my mouth. But that has taught me a lesson. And I never forgot when he hit me one time. I felt like he hit me four or five times. But he only hit me once because he came out with so much power and fury against me, that I said, I'll never talk in class again. I can never forget that. But guess what it did for me behaviorally?
Right.
It changed the way I conducted myself in class.
Absolutely.
Beloved, it was the first and the last time I ever had a paddle from a teacher in Fulham Community School system. Discipline is rarely painless.
It is.
But a double meaning exists in this word painful. Discipline hurts the receiver as much as the giver. Now, I had to become a parent in order to understand the words of my grandmother. Before she applied the Board of Education to the seat of my learning, she told me, "Jimmy, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Discipline hurts. It hurts God, and it hurts us. Why? Because God doesn't get any enjoyment out of disciplining his children.
Amen. Amen.
Or hurting his children. Or making them cry. Or making them fear. He doesn't get pleasure out of that. But it's necessary to grow his children up.
Right.
This is what Dr. Henry Cloud, Christian psychologist, said about hurt, the difference between hurt and harm. He says, there's a big difference between hurt and harm. All hurt sometimes in facing the truth. See, when you face the truth, you can be hurt. That no one has to put their hands on you. All they can just speak words. You can go do it, sister. Right? Say amen, sister.
Amen.
They can just look at you and speak some words, and it will cut like a knife through your heart. But it make you grow.
Yes, right.
It can be a source of great growth.
Yes.
That is not harmful. That just hurts. Harm is when you damage someone's person.
Yes.
See, you're trying to damage them as an individual.
Yes.
That's harmful.
Yes.
God doesn't do that to his children. Facing reality is usually not a damaging experience, even though it is a hurtful one.
Yes.
God will use these painful situations that will hurt you, but that hurt will lead you into greater humility and hopefully greater growth.
Yes.
The third point, God disciplines for an ultimate purpose. And we've been talking about this purpose for the last three Sundays. This is the purpose by which he saved you, for whom he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. That's the ultimate purpose of your salvation, is to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Never is the hardship and suffering sent our way is capricious or arbitrary.
That's true.
The God of the Bible is not some impulsive, careless and fickle deity who acts on a whim without a purpose. See, Hebrews 12:10 says, but he disciplines us for our what? Good. That we may share in his holiness. He does it for your benefit. His ultimate purpose is to make you more like Jesus. In order for that to happen, he has to conform us. Ultimately, that is the purpose of all discipline. The purpose of all discipline is to conform you to a standard. And God's standard is holiness. And he wants your life conformed to the standard of holiness, where you're set apart to please God in every aspect of your life, whether your attitude, whether your affections, your actions, your behavior, whether your conscience or your consciousness. He wants to conform all of you inside. He wants to conform you to the standard of holiness so that everything you do is motivated out of love for God and holiness of God. It's a sanctifying process. Now, whether it comes from your parent or from a coach or from God, people are trying to get you to conform to a standard. But God is trying to get us to conform to his holiness, his standard. See, God seeks to conform our behavior, our actions, our thoughts, and our motives morally and spiritually. It has been said that God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. God sacrifices your comfort, your happiness, to make you conform to His holiness. And so you got to decide in your life, what do you really want to be in life? Holy or happy? Well, you can be both, but you got to start somewhere. And starting down the path of happiness is not the path to holiness. But if you start down the path of holiness, guess what? You will run into happiness. Because you started the right way. Fourthly, God's discipline seeks a finished product. There's a finished product that God has in mind. And it has nothing to do with your success, your popularity, your happiness, your ego, your pride, or whatever you have that you want to make the God of your life. It has nothing to do with that. God doesn't want to see us as much as He wants to see His Son in us. Do you hear what I'm saying? God wants to see Jesus in you and through you, on you and around you. So God's discipline seeks a finished product. Isn't Hebrews 12, 10, 11 again? For they discipline our parents, us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And you know, some of our parents, they disciplined us based upon how mad they were at us. And I made my parents mad a lot of times. And I received the recompense of my reward. But He disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us out of His love. That we may what? Share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen to me. God uses our adversities to advance our spiritual growth.
Yes.
Wow. And we have adversities. So we might as well use them to our benefit instead of using our adversity to our demise. And many were trying to do that in this first century church here in Jerusalem. They were trying to use this adversity to run back to more problems. Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. And they tried Judaism. It didn't work for them. And other people tried different religions. They tried money and power and sex and friendships and material things to try to find peace, try to find wholeness, try to find meaning and purpose, but they can't find it in that because it doesn't exist in those things. True meaning and purpose and wholeness and health resides in the person of Jesus Christ. So he was telling them, don't run back to what you ran from. God uses your adversities, beloved, to advance your spiritual growth. Hebrews 5, 8, 9 says this about Jesus. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who will obey Him. And Hebrews 5, 8, it says that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. I think the words made perfect means the same thing as learning obedience in 5, 8. It doesn't say that Jesus learned to obey, as if to suggest He was formerly disobedient. Rather, He entered into a personal and experiential understanding of what obedience is and what obedience entails by actually obeying. Because He is the eternal God who became man. He lived under the law. He never lived under the law. He gave the law for them to live under. Now He's living under His very law, and now He has to learn experientially how to obey that law. This does not mean that He was once disobedient and then became obedient. It means that Jesus moved, listen to me, from untested obedience into suffering. Because He never suffered before until He became a man. And then through suffering into tested and proven obedience. First of all, untested, right, obedience, because He's perfect God.
So true.
And He's perfect man. But now He's a man And he's perfect, but he's going to live under the law, and he's going to have to experience what others are trying to do under that law, but he's going to do it better than anyone else. That's why he becomes our substitute. Don't run back to the law, run to love. And so this proving himself obedient through suffering was his being made perfected. Hebrews 2:10 says the same truth. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many children to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." God wants us to break through the tape of trials by perfecting us in our sufferings into the image of Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
Yes,
it's something we must experience. The benefits of spiritual disciplines are sharing in his holiness, displaying the fruit of righteousness, and living a life of peace. Oh, my goodness. Now, peace, this sharing holiness is an upward focus. For we are holy in Christ. He called us to be holy. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's upwardly that we are set apart to be like Jesus. But then outwardly, we are righteous. We are imputed righteous. This has been accounted to us by faith in Christ. But we have a righteousness of sanctification. We have a righteous practice, a righteous lifestyle. That's acting like Jesus in life. And then inwardly, we have peace. We have the tranquility of Jesus on the inside of us. The calmness of Jesus. And this is what the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage these confused and discouraged believers with. He wants them to know that God has you in his training process.
Right.
And that he's not punishing you. But his role in your life is to make you more like Jesus. Because there's nothing we can do to be like Jesus. God has to do it in us.
Right.
He has to do it through us. And he has to do it for us.
Yes.
So he places us in situations to mold, make, and shape us into that predestined image of Jesus Christ. And we share in it by experiencing holiness, righteousness, and peace. And what about your response? Your response will be either negative or positive. And your response will determine how long you stay in the training program. Because, beloved, if you don't learn the test, you got to take the class back over.
That's right.
Oh, I used to hate that when I had to take the class over. Oh, I hated that. But I got to pass the test. And God desires us to pass the test. And he loves us enough to keep giving us a chance to pass the test.
That's right.
You know, when you take a class and you don't pass it in college, you have to pay for it again.
That's right.
And I hate paying that money again to take that course over. But I had to take the course over. But I went into that course with what? More experience. More knowledge of what I should have known. And I used that experience on top of what I was getting the second time around, and I passed the test. Well, God's going to keep taking you through the test until you pass it. Because the fruit of that test will be his holy character in you.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that our Savior knows the intensity of our struggles. When your will conflicts with our desires, give us endurance to believe your promises, embrace your commands, and bear the burdens you would call us to carry. We pray that you would help us to do your revealed will, to do it in the power of your Spirit fully and gladly and willingly. Therefore, we strip off every weight that slows us down, every encumbrance, every stumbling block that sin that so easily entangles, we disentangle ourselves from in your power. And we declare that we will run with endurance the race that you have set before us. We will do this by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. The people of God say,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.